invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And tonight we are going to find ourselves all the way at the end of the book, Joshua chapters 23 and 24. Those of you who have been with us over the past several weeks know that last week we were in Joshua chapter 9, and so you might wonder, well, what's in the rest of the book? How come we're skipping all of these chapters? Well, let me tell you just very briefly what is in the rest of the book. Chapters 10 and 11 summarize the end of the conquest of the Promised Land. We have in kind of condensed form the description of a few campaigns that Joshua led, a central campaign, a southern campaign, a northern campaign, such that in chapter 12, we have the summary of all of the kings that were defeated by Israel under Joshua's leadership in the entire conquest of the land. From chapter 13 all the way up to chapter 21, we have a description of how that conquered land is divided among the 12 tribes. It's the kind of stuff that people who write Bible atlases love. I'm not suggesting that there's no profit for the rest of us. I think there is. But it is just filled with all sorts of very specific descriptions about borders and boundaries. That's what is in chapters 13 through 21, a description of how the Promised Land, now that it's been conquered, is divided among the 12 tribes, such that when we come to the end of chapter 21, in fact, I'd like you to look there just briefly, the end of chapter 21, verse 43, we read this: "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there." That verse is a summary of all of Joshua up to that point. They took possession of the land, they settled there. And so what you see now is a picture of Israel spread throughout the land, beginning to put down its roots. There are farms popping up here and there. Vineyards are beginning to be cultivated. There are small communities that are gathered. You see Israel now enjoying the fruits of this land that God has promised to give them. Verse 44 of that same chapter says, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them." Now, in chapter 22, there's one last little bit of business that needs to be taken care of. And at the end of chapter 22, if the book of Joshua was represented kind of visually before you, you'd have all of these chapters up to chapter 22, and then you'd have about 20 empty pages in your Bible, just blank. Because there is a long period of time that takes place between chapter 22 and chapter 23. These are the years that go by during which Israel is enjoying the settling of the land, the establishment of their communities, the establishment of their homes and their families. Such that when we come to Joshua chapter 23, the very first thing that we read there is, "After a long time." In other words, many years had passed. Israel has, looking back over many years, back to their conquest, many intervening years of established, peaceful, restful existence in the land. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and he said to them. And what you have in chapters 23 and 24 of Joshua is basically Joshua's farewell speech. That's what these chapters are. Joshua now coming to the end of his life, gathering the people one more time, and he is speaking these words to them. And during the course of this speech, basically Joshua is saying two things to these people. And it's those two things that I want us to hear tonight. It is those very same truths that I believe God is trying to speak into our lives tonight. Don't forget, this is not just history. This has been written for us. This is good for our training in righteousness. And so what God is trying to speak to us tonight are these very same truths, but they are truths that he is seeking to speak into our own lives. We are going to look principally at two verses tonight, one from each of these two chapters. These two verses summarize the truths that Joshua is seeking to speak. It just so happens that they're both verse 14. We are going to look at chapter 23, verse 14, and chapter 24, verse 14, and see in each of these verses a truth that God has for us this evening. So let's begin. Let me call your attention, first of all, to chapter 23 and verse 14. Now, up to this point in his speech so far, what Joshua has been doing is reminding the people of all of the things that God has done for them. He is reviewing for them how God has provided for them, how God has delivered them. He is especially reminding them how God has given them victory over their enemies. And now he comes to verse 14 and listen to what he says. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. It's a euphemism, a way of speaking. He is saying, I'm about to die. And these are the words that he says. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Now let me read that again. Listen to what he says. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Do you notice that Joshua says the same thing three times in that verse? The same thing. You think he's trying to say something to these people. You think that he maybe had something on his mind. What is Joshua trying to say in verse 14? The basic point that Joshua is trying to make to these people is this: God has been so faithful to you. God has been so faithful. His faithfulness has been without exception. Every one of his promises has been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. It's more than just telling them that God has been faithful. Joshua wants them to see God's faithfulness. He wants them to stop and consider the specific ways that God has been faithful to them. He is asking them to actually not just say, oh yes, God has been faithful, but to actually stop and consider the particular ways that God has shown his faithfulness to them. Once in a while, when we go out on a family outing, I think many of you know this by now, I like to watch birds. I'm a bird watcher. Kind of a strange hobby, but I like it. And I like it when we can do it as a family. When we can go out and we're on some sort of outing, either in the afternoon or maybe on a vacation, and we're walking along somewhere, and I see a bird. And I say to the kids, look, over there. And their eyes aren't trained really well yet, so their first response almost automatically is, where? Where? I don't see it. Show me. And I'll say, it's right over there. You see that tree? It's just a little bit to the side of the tree. Keep looking right over there. You'll see it. And they can't see it. And so what I need to do is I step behind them and I put my hands right on their head and I go like this and I aim them right at it and then I say, look there, and they see it. And that's what Joshua is doing. He is taking the faces of these people and he is saying, look there at the faithfulness of God in your life. Don't be content to just say, yes, God's been faithful to us. I want you to see the specific ways that God has been faithful to you. And that is the first truth that I think God is giving us in his word tonight. I hope you noticed in your outline there, Roman numeral 1. What is it? We need to see God's faithfulness. We need to develop the ability to see God's faithfulness. I want you to notice in verse 14 that Joshua is not content to kind of suggest in an abstract way that God has been faithful. Did you notice this? He calls their attention to specific promises. He says, not one of the promises has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. In other words, Joshua is inviting them to look very specifically at God's faithfulness. He is saying, check it out, one entry at a time, piece by piece, hold it up, examine it. Do you see? God has been faithful to you here. He's been faithful to you here. He's been faithful to you here. It might be better, I don't know if this is a word, but it might be better to say that Joshua is calling the people to look at the faithfulnesses of God. To look at the faithfulnesses, these specific, particular demonstrations of God's faithfulness. I don't know what your experience of this is like, but I have a really hard time worshiping God for His faithfulness. I can't get my mind around that. It's hard for me to get my heart around it. It's hard for me to worship God for His mercy and for His patience. You know what I need? I need to see particular mercies in my life. I need to see particular expressions of God's patience in my life. I need to see particular evidences of God's grace in my life. And when I see them, then I am filled with gratitude. Then I am filled with worship for God. And Joshua is saying to these people, he's saying, you know, I want you to have hearts that are filled with gratitude. I want you to have hearts that are filled with trust. I want you to have hearts that are filled with worship. And he knows that it's not going to happen if all he does is kind of give them a general pointer in the direction of God's faithfulness. That won't do it. So he's trying to get them to see the particular faithfulnesses of God. He is encouraging them to develop the ability to identify and locate specific experiences of God's faithfulness in their lives. And I want for us to be able to do the same thing too. I want for us as a community, as a church, to be able to identify specific spiritual blessings that have come into our lives because of God's faithfulness. To be able to identify, maybe in the more physical realm, specific expressions of God's faithfulness. We need to develop the ability to see how God has been faithful to keep specific promises in our lives. Now, let me try to help you. Just give a few examples of that tonight. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, let me just take a half a second here. It's very important for you to bring your Bibles to church. I don't know if you realize this, but you are going to set a pattern. This group is going to set a pattern. When we go up to Kenosha and people visit our church and they see that this is a group of people who bring their Bibles to church, the next time they come, they'll bring their Bible. If you don't bring your Bibles, they won't bring theirs. And before too long, we won't have people bringing their Bibles to church. And so I want to ask you to make sure to set a pattern. In fact, as long as I've deviated here, let me deviate a little bit more. I hope you realize that you as a body have just an unusually, just a powerful opportunity to set a tone for the church. As we go up there, you as a body will set a tone. Let's not wait to kind of watch and see what the people who come to visit us want or what they're kind of expecting. Let's set a tone. Let's come to church. I ask you to come to church ready to give yourself in worship. Set a tone so that when people come, they'll know what to do. I ask you to come Sunday by Sunday with a hunger to know God in His Word. I ask you to come with an absolute commitment to biblical obedience. When God shows you something to do, I pray that you would do it. Set a tone. Set a pattern. Get involved in one another's lives. All of these things that are values of ours as a church, it is important that we go forth in strength and set a tone so that when people come to visit us, they will know what we stand for. We need to understand who we are as a church. You will set a pattern. I ask you not to be afraid. Set a tone. And one of the small things I'd like you to do, sorry about this, bring your Bibles. Part of the tone I'd like you to set. Now all of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Just to get us back on track, we're trying to develop the ability to see specific faithfulnesses of God in our lives. Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." What is Paul saying? He is saying every time you find yourself in a situation of temptation, God has promised you at least two things. He has promised you that this temptation will not be overwhelming. It will not be beyond your capacity. He has promised you that. And He has also promised you that in the middle of that circumstance of temptation, there will be an evident escape route. He has promised you that, and this verse tells you that He can be counted on, that He is faithful. And so the next time you're in a situation of temptation, and because of these promises that God gives, and because of His keeping of those promises, you find yourself delivered from that temptation, you know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees and cry out in gratitude and say, "Thank you, Lord, for that specific provision in that specific temptation. Thank you for that particular faithfulness from you." You see what I'm suggesting? We need to cultivate eyes that are able to see particular faithfulnesses of God. That is what will make you love God. That is what will make you worship Him. Let me give you another example. 1 John chapter 1, this verse perhaps a bit more familiar. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, notice again, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. In this situation, John is saying there will be times when you sin. It will happen. And when you find yourself having sinned, and God convicts you, and you are beginning to generate or to cultivate a sense of godly sorrow over what you have done, and you now come to Him and confess your sin, God is promising that every time you do that, there will never be an exception to this. There will never be a time when God says, "Oh, sorry, not that one." He says, "I am faithful, and I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So the next time you cry out to God and confess your sin and you experience forgiveness, and I tell you there is an experience of forgiveness. I covet that experience for you. There is an experience of forgiveness. And when you experience that, in the middle of that, you should be saying, "God, thank you for that particular faithfulness, that you were faithful to your promise, that in that sin, when I confessed that sin, you forgave me. Thank you for that forgiveness, that particular faithfulness." Do you see what I'm suggesting? This is what God's Word is teaching us in Joshua chapter 23. God's Word is saying to us, as God's people, we need to see God's faithfulness. There's a second truth, and it's found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let me read that for you. "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness." Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. The first truth that we saw, 23:14, we need to see God's faithfulness. The second truth, Roman numeral 2, we need to serve God faithfully. We need to serve God faithfully. I don't know if you noticed how that verse starts. It starts with the word "now," which almost seems to suggest that what Joshua is about to say is based on something else. In fact, Joshua has just given them this rundown of all of the things that God has done for them, and then he says, "Okay, now serve God faithfully." When someone has been overwhelmingly good to you, what do you feel like? When someone has been overwhelmingly good to you, I mean, unless you are just a stone, there is a desire in you at least to say thank you. But typically, if somebody has been overwhelmingly good to you, I'm in the middle of experiencing this right now. Somebody is being overwhelmingly good to me, and I don't deserve it. There is a person who continues to just pour into my life. He's making Himself available. He is encouraging me. He is blessing me with all sorts of resources. He is just giving and giving and giving. And I feel like there's nothing I can do except give something back. I want to respond somehow. I want to give myself back to Him. And it's exactly the same here. Joshua is saying in chapter 24, God has been faithful to you, and God's faithfulness, I don't know how best to say this, God's faithfulness, it calls for our faithfulness, but that's not strong enough. You might say God's faithfulness requires our faithfulness, but that makes it sound too begrudging. Maybe the best way to say it is that God's faithfulness powerfully and compellingly inspires ours. It invites ours. It calls us to respond. What else can you do in response when someone has delivered you when you had no hope? What else should you do in response to someone who gave you life when you were dead in your sins? What else can you do? What else can you do to someone who daily provides for your needs, who daily protects you, who daily gives you all sorts of good things? What else can you do in response to one whose faithfulness never ceases? The only appropriate response when we see God's faithfulness is right here, to serve God faithfully, to serve Him. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. It's not just because I'm a professional clergyman. I feel like I have received so much from God. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him faithfully. That's what I want to do with my life, because God has been so good to me. We need to see God's faithfulness, and we need to serve God faithfully. I haven't done a scientific and real thorough study of this, but my hunch is, I think this is accurate, my hunch is that there's no attribute of God about which He speaks more in God's Word than His faithfulness. I don't think there's any other attribute that God speaks about more than His faithfulness. I think this is the thing that He wants us to know about Him the most. This is the thing that He keeps saying, I want you to know this about me. And He asks the question, why? Why would God want us to know that about Him more than anything else? And I think part of the reason is because that is the characteristic that He is most eager to see in us. That is the thing that He is most eager to develop and to cultivate in us. It's the thing in us that He is most eager to see as well. We need to see God's faithfulness, and we need to serve God faithfully. Let me conclude tonight by sharing with you that originally, in fact, as recently as last week, I was moving in a very different direction in this Joshua 23 and 24 message. In fact, you might remember from your bulletins last week that the title was The Corporate Effects of Household Righteousness. And my intention was to talk about how when one man, like Joshua in verse 15, stands up and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, what kind of impact that can have. Just the opposite of what we saw in Joshua chapter 7, the corporate effects of household sin in Achan. Here we have the opposite, Joshua 24, the corporate effects of household righteousness. And it leads me to ask the question, what happens when we stand like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? What happens? Well, let me tell you what happens. I think three things will happen. When you stand up and you, like Joshua, say, I want to serve God faithfully, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, the first thing that's going to happen is that your household will be raised to serve the Lord. Your household. When you stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, obviously the first impact is on your household. As you go through time, your household will be strengthened in the Lord, and I am thinking specifically of the raising up of a new generation of people who will serve the Lord. And just imagine this for a moment. What happens if the households of this church commit themselves to serving the Lord faithfully? We have at least 50 children in this church. Stop and think about that. A new generation that has been raised up in households that have committed themselves to serving the Lord. A new generation of children. Think of it. A generation of young people who do not take their cue primarily from the world, but instead take their cue from God. They have been trained to love God. They know that God is the first and best being. They have given themselves to Him. They have trained themselves in worship. They love God's Word. They know that the way of God is the good way. They in their relationships. Their relationships with their parents, their relationships with their siblings, their relationships with members of the opposite sex. All of these things are marked by a desire to honor and to glorify God. Imagine it. A generation raised to serve the Lord. That's a powerful impact. That's a huge thing that will happen if you stand up and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There's a second thing that will happen. You will not only have an impact on your own household, you will have an impact on other households in this church. There's a part of me that's reluctant, but I shouldn't be, when I say to you that, and I'm speaking about my own household right now, that as we, as the Bullmore household, chooses to serve the Lord, to say after Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, I recognize and I desire that other households in this congregation will look at our household and they will be encouraged. They will be motivated. They will see something. And they will see the goodness of the choice that we have made. I trust that when people look at our family, and I'm, Lord knows, we've got work to do. We are not perfect. Our marriage needs work. Our parenting needs work. Our children have growing up to do. We are not by any means perfect. But as we establish our household and stand before you and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, may I suggest to you that that will give you strength. And let me tell you something else. There's going to come a time when the Bullmore household hits some rough times, when we hit a drought. And at that time, we are going to need to look out at your families, at your households, because we're going to need some encouragement. We're going to need some strength. And we're going to have to rely on you for a little bit. And so, as you decide to stand up and say, as for me and my house, it's not just your own household that's going to be affected. You will be encouraging other households in this